If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. If you're new, we are going through the letter of Ephesians, and we're to the 15th verse. While you're turning there, I was thinking about what I'm preaching on today, and I thought, you know, back when I was in probably grade school and a ways into middle school, I had at times anemia, which is low on iron, and I can remember my parents trying to fat me up because I was, I think I was probably like about 100, and even in junior high, I was 6'2" in seventh grade. I was one of the two tallest kids in our seventh grade class, and we both had grown up so much, and gotten so tall that he was having some issues. I was having that. I was having nosebleeds, and my parents would take me to the family doctor, and the family doctor would say, "Yeah, he's got anemia again," and they'd give me these big horse pill iron. Anybody ever have to do that besides me? No, all of you are normal, huh? And believe me, they made these well, now we call them protein shakes. Back then, there were no such thing as protein, well, at least that I knew of, and so I always looked forward to them because they looked like they were milkshakes, and I'd drink them, and they were not milkshakes. They were horrible. They had yeast in them and all, you know, I don't know what all they put in it, trying to get me fattened up, and they gave me tons of food, which that part I loved. I ate like crazy, and but somewhere along the line, through my junior high years, my body caught up to me, and all of a sudden the problems disappeared, and my body began to mature. And it was a hard deal because in the earlier days, you know, I thought I was fine, and I'd trip and fall and all these kind of things. And as my body matured, it was much easier to do the things I needed to do. And I thought about that. You know, the Christian faith is exactly the same way, isn't it? The Christian faith is, in the Christian life, faith is a process of believing God. Do you realize that? It's a process of believing God. And so when we first start out, we are anemic and in the faith, and we think we're so strong. Now, a lot of you may have been raised in church, and so you were born a Christian, and you've always been a Christian. Many of us weren't that way, and I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought I was so strong, and yet things would come into my life, and they'd mess me up real easy. And I really realized I had to read the Word and stick in it and keep going, and my life was a mile wide and an inch deep from a maturity level. But it feels robust, and it feels like, man, we are so strong, and we got our faith in the Lord, and really what happens is we really have our faith in ourselves and our knowledge and our education and our own wisdom, thinking it's all about God, and somewhere in the process we begin to really trust in God and not in our own wisdom. And we begin to trust in what he says and the authenticity of what he says in all our knowledge, in all our understanding, in all our self-acquired wisdom begins to dissipate out of our life as we replace it with God's wisdom through Christ. Now, are you following me so far? Okay, you're just kind of staring at me. Makes me nervous. Well, not much. Okay. You know, this week in my quiet time, I read through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and it was pondering these very same things, and it's a blessing when you realize that God speaks into our heart. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever, let me give you an example. Many of you have come up to me and said, you know what you preached on Sunday? Man, I was reading that during the week. Have you ever found that? Because the Lord uses those kind of things. And so we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and it says, but we have this treasure. And what treasure? Well, if we read in the earlier context, it was about the light that God's given us through his knowledge. of the glory, of His glory. And when He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that treasure is a treasure room, a treasure house. And so we have this whole treasure house, and we begin to fill it up with wealth, God's wealth. And so it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that, in order that, or for the goal that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of who? Us, right? That extraordinary power, because God has defined Himself in His Word, and ultimately we see that the power that we have to be able to do the ministry is not of us at all, even though we often think it is, but it's of God. Now let me give you an example from Jesus in Matthew 10, 19, 20, when He's talking to His disciples, and I think there's a good practical application here for us. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, what He's saying here is that in certain situations, His disciples were going to be given the Word by God, right? And they would just speak it forth, and we see that. But that happens in our life a little bit too, doesn't it? No? Yes? Okay. Do you see that power in your life at times? Let me give you an example. I can remember sometimes when I was answering somebody, they'd ask a question, and all of a sudden I had this unbelievable wisdom, and I'd give it out, and I think, gee, I wish I had a tape record myself. You ever feel like that? Because you say certain things, and you think, well, wow, I didn't have that wisdom. And so it had to be from the Lord. I knew it was from God and not from me, because I'm not that smart, and neither are you. And yet it seems like the Lord empowers to do that. So this is what God says. But we have this treasure room in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. We fill it up with wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God, and it begins to flow back through us. And we want that kind of power in our life, don't we? Okay, you guys. Man. Yes. Is it really that early? I know it's Labor Day weekend, and you're thinking about the trailer, and okay. All right. We want God's power in our life, true? Okay, thank you. That's better. Because we don't have it in ourselves, and of ourselves. We understand that Paul recognizes this very thing in the Ephesians in verse 15 when he talks about the trust that is solidly in God in them. And Paul mentions this when he gets to the verse, and in a realistic way, in a heart-motivated way, they are submitted in prayer in obedience to God. They trusted God. Period. They did not trust in themselves. They trusted in God, and it wasn't only individual, it was collective. Whereas we may sometimes, in our anemic, immature ways, still trust in ourselves and in our answers and in our power. And you know when you do that, because it kind of falls flat, right? So he says this in Ephesians, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for saints, for the saints. And this trust in God, this faith or belief in God that he is stating here is a real interesting statement. Because our translation of the Bible interprets it as, after I heard of your faith, but it really says, literally, having heard the down among you trust. So it'd be kind of hard to translate that. So, you know, I got on, I've got Logos is a software I use for my Bible, and I've got about probably 28 translations, and so I'm toggling through all the translations, and every one of them say the same thing. They all have that same way because it's so hard to interpret. Now, let's explore it a little bit, because I think what we need to do is see how it makes sense for us, because I'm going to close out 15 and 16 today. And as we close out, I want us to understand exactly what Paul was looking at the Ephesians, and therefore, us. The Greek word here used is kata, C-A-T-A, and it means down among, it means according to, or in regards to. And it's a little clumsy in the English, so at first look, it doesn't seem to make sense other than the way that they translate it, which is okay, but it doesn't give us the depth of the passage that we need to understand. So let's shed light on this. Paul was excited to see that they didn't have just a saving faith alone, or they weren't nurturing a belief in God or about God, but they had a vital working faith in their lives on a day-to-day basis, on a moment-to-moment basis, and every action and thought that operated in their hearts. In other words, it might be translated this way that will make a little more sense. Having heard of your exercising day-to-day faith. That's what Paul was saying about him, is he had heard and understood through the Ephesians. He had been for 2.5 years in Ephesus, discipling and teaching them, and now they had come to the place that their faith was deep. It wasn't an inch deep and a mile wide. It was deep. They were mature, and they had been exercising their faith day to day. So I want to go back in kind of a summary of these verses and look at George Barna's research one more time in some of these areas, because I want you to really think about this today. We explored it a couple weeks ago, and by the way, many of you have asked me about you wanted to get back and listen to that whole thing on George Barna. It's you can find it on 8/19, August 19th, 2012, on our website under the sermons, and it's there. But I really think it's worth us reviewing and looking this, because Barna mentions these few steps that we go through reaching significant maturity in Christ. That day-to-day faith that the Ephesians experienced, that Paul observed in them. And if you remember, it started like this. Stop six. And this is after you're born again, and you start in stop five, you go to church and you do spiritual activities and that kind of thing. But in stop six, he made this point in his research that there's a prolonged period of spiritual discontentment. You remember that? And he said it can be from 15 to 30 years long, that as a Christian, you get into church and you begin to feel this sense of a frustration and an irritation in the faith and everything related to it. And the people begin to ask the questions, what am I missing? What am I missing in the Christian life? What else could there be? Does it get any better than this? Because, let's face it, folks, we know intuitively that there's a lot more than just going to church and just reading our Bibles and just doing a routine. Amen? We know there's something. You know when I say that, there's a heart value that there's more. And people at this stage, when they are thinking there's a problem and they're experiencing the church and a religious organization, and pretty soon they think, okay, well, it's the pastor. He's a jerk. Or the church just doesn't play the right music. Or I'm sick of the whole church at all, and this is a place where a lot of people fall out of the faith because they think, if that's all there is, I don't want any part of it. And you and I both know those people that have fallen away at that frustration part. And it's too bad, isn't it? It's too bad because the Holy Spirit is beginning to work something very important in our lives, and we're not going to move on to the next step in the Christian life unless we're frustrated with where we are. And so we get to stop seven, and stop seven says, an experience of personal brokenness. The stop of brokenness. Where we finally come to the end of ourselves and realize and recognize our need to be fully given up to God. And fully turn everything over to Him. Which means that we finally have a much more real and better understanding of our sin and what the ramifications of that sin is. And how it's keeping us apart from God. And then we begin to understand real grace. We understand the grace that we're saved. And so by salvation, we have salvation free. But you begin to understand the day-to-day grace of God. That He's forgiving. And He's loving and caring. And when we do the stupid things we do, He forgives. And He loves. And pretty soon grace becomes the all-important thing. And Barna says about this, people have to be broken of sin, self, and society to such an extent that they move from independence to dependence. Absolute dependence upon God. And if you remember, he described personal crises that we go through, maybe divorce or someone's death or an illness or whatever major crisis, and we all have those crises, right? They come into our life and they either throw us off the track or they pull us deeper into Christ. And God uses those natural crises in our life to capture our attention that we might turn and have a deeper love for Him, a deeper relationship for Him, and also at the same time, we become troubled about our own self-sufficiency, our inefficiency, our ineffectiveness, doing it by ourselves. And finally realize, you know what? It's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not the organization. It's us. It's me. To put it exactly. And so then we move on to stop eight, where he said the Christians then move to this point. The decision to surrender and submit fully to God. And you remember we talked about how sometimes we slip back into the previous steps and then we go back forward because we are human beings. And there are certain times when the crisis pulls us backwards and other times when it pulls us forward, we get to stop eight and it says decision to surrender and submit fully to God. And this is where we truly, really hand it all over to Him and give up control of our lives. And it's not until that point that we really have a true depth of Christianity, a true depth of love and growth. And that's when it matures and we begin to see God in a new light. We begin to see the Christian life in a new light. We begin to serve people in a new light. And then Barnes says we stop at stop nine, the very next step, which is enjoying a profound intimacy with love for God. Fully trusting God, being completely obedient to Him, depending on Him, recognizing where we are, and who we need to serve, and we serve Him, and we serve people. And so the question becomes, what happens once we surrender and submit to Him? We're able to experience the profound intimacy with God and from God. Intimacy that we've read about. Maybe you've read earlier Christian saints and you think, man, I wish I could be just like them. They seemed to love God and they were persecuted and didn't seem to affect them and they prayed and things happened. That's you. If you get there. And finally, we get to stop 10, experiencing a profound compassion and love for humanity. That's when you're able to fully and completely love other people. And people are unlovable, aren't they? In a lot of ways, they're unlovable. And this is the place where you begin to love them, and they dog you, and they say mean things, and they pick you apart, and they don't like you being that committed to Christ because it makes them guilty. And it isn't about guilt, is it? It's about growth. And you can love them and care about that. And that's where we see Paul. That's where we see Peter. That's where we see the Ephesians. Because they made it to that place where they were loving each other and loving the people outside, and people were coming to Christ, and the Ephesians church was growing. Colossae started out of the Ephesians church and it was growing, and Laodicea and a lot of the other churches in that whole Asia Minor as a result of their love for God and their love for people. And so, really, it's my heart prayer, and I spent a lot of time praying this week because I really felt like we need to hear this. It's my prayer that we all arrive at the place where Paul arrived, the place where all these saints arrived, where they loved God intimately and they loved each other. And this is a place where we quit blaming and we quit dogging and we quit being negative and all the things that we do as Christians somehow because we're so discontent. And we look deep into ourselves and accept the fact that we are weak and He is strong. Amen? We are weak and He's strong. And we don't need to point it out anymore because we just know it in the very core of our being that we don't have much to offer. And God's got to work through us because our faith is personal. And it's deeply personal. It's a day-to-day living where your faith is constant, where doubt begins to vanish or totally vanishes. And God is who you rely on. And people don't have to come and bolster you up and say, well, if you looked here in the Bible, it talks about the creation and this kind of thing. Oh, okay, I feel better. You don't need that anymore. You don't need it anymore. That's when we become true lovers of God and people. And we no longer have to live as hypocrites. And you know what I'm talking about. You come on church on Sunday and you are a saint, and Monday you get to work and it isn't quite the same, is it? And at this stage, it's all the same. You are the same person no matter where you are. And you're willing to take the heat for it. That's when you become lovers of God and people. So my question in summarizing the whole last 3 or 4 weeks is, where are you on that journey with God this morning? Is your faith established in Christ, and do you believe beyond a doubt in God and trust completely in Him? Or are you getting there? Because it is a journey, and it's not wrong to be in any of those places, but this is towards the end of the journey. Because if you come to that place, your life is no longer your own. It's His. And if you desire to be there this morning and you've listened and we've gone over now the second time some of these advances in the maturity of Christ, and you know that if you go there, there's going to be a price to pay, right? There's going to be a price to pay because you're going to get persecuted, you're going to get blamed, you're going to get cussed at, you're going to get a lot of things in life. But let me tell you this. If you don't give yourself over to God, there's a price to pay. Isn't that true? There's a price to pay either way. So why not pay it for God rather than men? So will you pray with me? I'm going to go to prayer. And if today is the day for you as a Christian, I'm talking to you Christians. If today's the day, I'm going to pray and you pray with me. Really asking the element of surrender and giving your life to Christ. Because we are not going to change this community. We are not going to lead people to Christ. We are not going to see hearts changed unless we give it up to God and let Him have the power. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning understanding that we so foolishly try to have control and try to keep the power within ourselves as though we have control, as though we have power. And this morning we recognize that we don't have that. We recognize that when you said to Timothy, "For I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," self-control. And so, Lord, we come humbly this morning, emotionally on our knee, asking you to take our life. We give it up. We give it up to you this morning, and we let go of blaming everybody else. We let go of the irritation. We let go of the dissatisfaction. We let go of the futility. We let go of all those things that keep us in our little box, that keeps us from giving ourselves to you. And today, we give ourselves to you fully and completely. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us on a daily basis to come back to this same place, that we surrender all. We give it totally to you. While our heads are still bowed, some of you may be here, some of you for the first time, and you don't even have a relationship with God. And I want to talk to you for just a second. You may have come looking for a relationship with God. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a little bit later, he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray a little prayer, and if today you want to take on that relationship with God, you just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life, the boss of my life. And Lord, I believe that you raised from the dead, just as that scripture said. And you raised from the dead for me. And so, Lord, come into my life and change it and make it new. And may I serve you for the remainder of my life. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me and you really meant it, will you let God know, let us know? Because it talks about confession. Raise your hand, put it up high, and put it back down and tell God, I meant that this morning. Anybody? Father, we come this morning. I pray that we all know you and we all love you. And Lord, today we give up glory and praise to you. This is a day that we take time out of our schedule to come and worship you and to glorify you. And we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is willing to come and suffer and die and then raise again to demonstrate that we too will raise up. And may you be glorified and may your Son be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen.